When First Lady Jacqueline Kennedy prepared to make her first official visit to the Vatican, Pope John was speaking to his Secretary of State, and he asked the question, how do I address the First Lady? What would be appropriate and respectful? And he was told you could say Mrs. Kennedy, or you could just say Madam. Both would be appropriate. So when Miss Kennedy walked into the room to meet the Pope, she was herself a devout Catholic. He walked over to her, threw his arms around her, and cried, "Jacqueline!" Now, for a woman who was meeting, who was likely a spiritual mentor and father figure to her for the first time, that embrace and being called by her first name probably meant more than any honorific title he could have given her. Because in that moment, to be called by her name, to be embraced as a friend rather than some official on an official visit, it showed a sign of intimacy, of trust, of the potential for friendship. And that kind of human connection is one of the deepest needs that we have. And one of the drives of our gospel story is the potential to have that kind of connection with our God. So when we look today at the resurrection appearance of Jesus to a woman named Mary Magdalene, we're going to catch a glimpse of a similar kind of personal, intimate encounter that has massive implications for us today in our walk with the Lord. So if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 11. And in verse 11, we find Mary outside the tomb of Jesus. She's already discovered that the tomb is empty, and she's returned now in her absolute grief and confusion to try to wrap her mind around what's going on. So we read in verse 11, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb." Have you ever been with somebody in that kind of grief, that kind of intense grief that leads to confusion, even a kind of possibly denial, trying to make sense of reality? It seems like everything is just baffling to her. She's watched this man that she respected and followed, looked up to and loved, brutally crucified, been laid in a tomb, and now in a situation that makes no sense to her, his body has gone missing. Something that would have spoken to a total disrespect, a dishonoring of this person that she so honored. And she comes back to the tomb just to weep, just to be in her grief. And she bends over to look into the tomb as if just checking one more time, is this really happening? And when she looks, she sees something surprising. In verse 12, it says, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, angels seem to have this odd tendency to say the opposite of what seems like we should be experiencing. Like whenever they show up and people are terrified, they say, "Don't be afraid." When they show up to a woman weeping at a tomb, they go, "Well, why are you crying?" Now, what I think is interesting, and maybe this gives us a glimpse of the kind of grief that Mary's experiencing, when people see angels, they usually have some kind of startled experience. Mary doesn't respond to them at all. She doesn't even seem to be aware of what she's just seen. Instead, she just continues in her grief. She looks at them and she says, "They've taken my Lord away," she said to him, "and I don't know where they have put him." Mary is unaware that she's dealing with supernatural beings, it appears. She doesn't respond to their glory or their magnificence or anything like that. She is just focused on the loss. And I want you to notice the personal word that she uses here. "They have taken my Lord away." I'm always struck by this when I hear people who have a deep relationship with God, the way they will talk in these first-person pronouns. I remember at the place that I studied the Bible, they would have this chapel week at the beginning of every school year, and they called it Legacy Week, and they would have some of the older professors, oftentimes retired professors, who just had an important legacy, an important memory at the school. Most of the professors who spoke were over 70 years old, and they'd come to share a word to encourage the students. And something I noticed when I would listen to these people teach at Legacy Week, they would almost never mention Jesus without calling him our Lord. And then Jesus our Lord would say this, Jesus our Lord would do that. There was this kind of reverence that was also personal. And you hear that in Mary's voice as she says, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, how could this be? How could Mary turn and see the man that she was grieving and not recognize it was him? There are a lot of theories. It's similar to what seems to happen on the story in the Emmaus Road when the two followers of Jesus don't recognize him. Perhaps his resurrection appearance was a little different. Perhaps there was some kind of supernatural covering or maybe disguise or something that was keeping Jesus from being recognized. Or maybe Mary in her grief is sobbing and crying so much that she just doesn't look up and see the man who's standing there. It was outside of her expectation that she would see Jesus walking at the garden at that point. And so this man, Jesus, asked her the same question that the angels just did. Woman, why are you crying? But then he asked her a more profound question. Who is it that you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Do you hear the devotion in this woman? This woman says she's ready. If he will just tell her where this 3-day dead corpse is, she will go pick it up and carry it herself to honor this teacher of hers, her Lord. There's no reward to be given by taking care of a dead body. No kind of intimate experience she can have. It's a dead body. She would have done this only to respect and honor the person she cared so deeply about. And I think it's interesting that this is the second time that Jesus has met Mary Magdalene at a tomb. You see, earlier in the Gospel of John, we see this same word, this crying, this weeping described of Mary Magdalene. Only that time, she was weeping for the death of her brother Lazarus. And in her grief and in her pain, she went to Jesus for hope. And Jesus, in that event, described himself as the resurrection and the life. And when he saw Mary's pain, he wept with her. And Mary found comfort and hope in the presence of Jesus in her grief. This time, there was no Jesus to comfort her. The one that she had put her hope in was dead. It seemed like all hope was lost. And I have to imagine, I don't know, but I have to imagine that when Jesus asked that question, woman, why are you weeping? Who is it you're looking for? I have to imagine there was just the very beginning of a little smile on his face because he knew what was coming. And she describes to him that she doesn't know where the body is. She wants to take care of it. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her one word, Mary. He called her name. And in that moment, when she heard her Lord speak her name, she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. You see, this word Rabboni, it's similar to the word rabbi, the Aramaic word that would mean teacher, that you would describe a teacher of the Jewish scriptures. But the particular word she uses, Rabboni, is a little more unique. It has that extra little ending on it, that ni, and it's a first-person possessive pronoun, if I can go grammar nerd on you for a minute. And what it means my rabbi, my teacher. Similarly to what she said earlier, she says, my Lord. And now when she sees Jesus, she goes, my teacher. You see, when we use possessive pronouns like that, like my and our, we can talk about things that we own, things that belong to us, like this is my Bible or these are my glasses. But when we talk about people, it means something a little different. When I talk about my wife or my daughter or my friend. I'm not suggesting that I own them. I'm suggesting that we belong to each other. There's a kind of connection there, a kind of commitment when we say, this is my friend. And when she sees Jesus, she says, my teacher. It's hardly the most glorious title Jesus is going to get. He's going to be called Lord, Messiah, King, Anointed, Son of God, my Lord and my God. There are more impressive titles, but maybe nothing quite as intimate as when Mary says, my teacher. How did Mary get to this point? How did Mary get to this point of this deep, personal, intimate love and relationship with Jesus? Actually, when we look at this person, Mary Magdalene, through the scriptures, we discover that she's been working toward this moment of knowing Jesus so well the entire time. In Luke chapter 10, when we see the story of Jesus coming to her family's house, and Martha's got so many things going on, there's food to prepare, there's things to get ready, where's Mary? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. In all the chaos and everything there was to do, Mary chose to make space to be with Jesus. In the grief, in the pain of her brother's death, where was Mary? It says that she ran up and fell at Jesus' feet. Mary seemed to spend a lot of time at Jesus' feet. She probably was more familiar with Jesus' feet than anyone else on earth. She loved being with him. She chose to be with him whenever she got the chance. She chose space with Jesus because intimacy isn't something that just happens. It's not something that you're struck with like lightning. Intimacy is something you cultivate over time. Like any relationship, in a marriage, in a friendship, intimacy happens when you create space to be together, to connect with each other, and to make yourself available to be known. And Mary had a lifestyle during the time of Jesus' ministry of making herself available to Jesus, making space for Jesus. And while later writings and fictional accounts will want to imagine some kind of romantic relationship with Jesus and Mary, there's nothing like that implied by any of the Gospels. This isn't the relationship of two people in a romantic posture. Look at what Mary describes Jesus as. He's her teacher. She falls at his feet because he is her Lord and her teacher. And she just wants to know him. She wants to listen to him. She wants to be close to him. And this is, in fact, the kind of relationship that Jesus wants for all of his followers. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. I'm the good shepherd. They listen. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus desires and makes room for this kind of intimate relationship with everyone who will follow him. Now, I have to just hit a little pause here because I have some problems at this point, because the next natural step that I would want to take is, okay, so how do we be like Mary? How do we sit at Jesus' feet? How do we learn to let him call our names and recognize his voice? And I have some problems because I can't sit at Jesus' feet. He doesn't come to my house for dinner. He's not there at the graveside when I'm grieving. And I've never heard him say my name out loud. So what does that mean? Just to give you an idea of kind of the weird, twisted mind that I have, when I was 7 years old, I was at a church camp, a summer church camp, and the poor, sweet volunteer leader that had my group told us all that if we trusted Jesus, that Jesus would come into our hearts. And little 7-year-old Nick walked up to her afterwards and said, that doesn't make sense to me. Can you explain? Because Jesus is like a full-grown man, and I've seen drawings of hearts, and they're like a little muscle in my chest that pushes blood through my body. So what do you mean when you say that Jesus, a full-grown man, is going to come inside a muscle in my chest? That doesn't make any sense to me. Bless his little heart, right? If I could like see 7-year-old Nick right now, I'd want to just give him a hug and say, Nick, everything's going to be okay. But honestly, I haven't changed that much. When I hear people talk about sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him speak, walking with him, hearing him speak our name, I want to I still want to ask, what do you mean by that? I haven't seen Jesus' feet. How can I have a relationship with Jesus like that, like Mary did? Well, believe it or not, Jesus was aware of this challenge. He was aware of this change that was going to take place. And actually, in John chapters 13 to 17, the stuff that takes place right before his death in the Gospel of John, at the last supper that Jesus had with his disciples, this is the topic that Jesus addresses. He knows that he's not going to be physically with them anymore, but he's not going to abandon them. He wants to still be present with them. He wants them to be able to remain in his love and stay connected with him. So he gives what for us is a 5-chapter discussion on how do we be close to Jesus when he's not physically here anymore. And in those chapters, he gives us some gifts so that we can know Jesus and have his presence in our life even when he's not physically here anymore. He gives the gift of his word. He says, if you want to remain in me and my love, listen to what I command and do it. I'm going to set you apart from myself by the truth, and my word is the truth. Jesus says that the words that he gave, his teachings that we now have in the scriptures, those become a way that we can experience his love and his presence in our lives. Another gift that he gives that he spends a lot of time talking about in those chapters is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, who is going to be with you. Now, this is some metaphysical stuff, some mystical stuff that I don't understand, but somehow, for people who trust Jesus, the Spirit of God comes inside of us and fills us up and makes Jesus present with us spiritually. So that when we talk to God, when we pray, somehow, whatever distance there is between us and Jesus is bridged by the Spirit. And he makes a connection between us spiritually so that we can have a relationship with him. Jesus also gives the gift of his people, of his community, his church. He says, you're going to show people you're my disciple by the way you love each other. And I want you to be together, to be one. And you're going to experience my presence when you love each other well. It's hard to do that in this season of quarantine and distance. And if you're like me, we're all longing for that. We're longing to be reconnected again. And when we love each other, whether it's via a text or a video conference, a quick phone call, or a conversation 6 feet away in a parking lot, when we love each other, we can experience the presence of Jesus. And he also gave the gift of his meal, of a supper that I look forward to sharing with our church soon. The bread and the cup, the body and the blood that was shed for us. All of these practices that seem like the mundane, everyday things of church, these are actually Jesus' gifts so that we can experience intimacy with him. That transforms the way we do these spiritual practices. I don't know if you're like me, but so often I feel this guilt when I don't have a quiet time, like I'm being a bad Christian and I'm letting God down. God's design was never that we somehow earn gold stars as Christians by spending time with him. He's someone who wants to know us. And the kind of intimate relationship we had with Mary was not something exclusive to Mary. I remember when I was growing up here at Fellowship, being in Fellowship Student Ministry and hearing Carrie Archer, one of the youth staff at that time, speak. I remember where I was in the room when she said, Jesus doesn't have favorites. But he does have people he's more intimate with that choose to get closer to him. That phrase has stuck with me, that I have the opportunity to be close to Jesus. And he wants that for me. It's not some special club that among the religious elite that Jesus somehow picks out some certain people to know him better than others. That kind of close relationship with Jesus is open to everybody, and he desires it. Just like a dad desires his kid to come in and hop in his lap and share about his day. Jesus desires this kind of relationship. And we can follow the same path that Mary did, making herself available, carving out time to be with Jesus, even in the small things of life. When you experience frustration, tell God. Tell God, I feel stuck right now and this isn't working and I'm frustrated. Those kind of moments build intimacy. When something good happens, tell them thank you. My wife is incredible at doing this, and it's shaped the way our family works, that every good little thing, she encourages us to out loud say, God, thank you for that. When we're trying to find a parking place at the grocery store and somebody moves out of a front row parking space for us, say, Lord, thank you for that great parking space. When there's a beautiful day, God, thank you for the sunshine today. When you do that, you invite God into every day moment of your life, and you cultivate intimacy. And this can happen because Jesus is alive. You see, if Jesus were just a martyr who had died for us, he would have purchased us something incredible by forgiveness. That'd be amazing. He would have paid for our debt on the cross. But you see, a martyr, someone who dies for a cause, can be an incredible example. They can be an icon, a picture that we put on our wall that we're inspired by, that we want to live by. But you can't know a martyr. You can't have a personal relationship with an example. You see, the good news of the resurrection is not just that Jesus died for us, but that he lives with us, that he makes himself available to be known and walked with every day. And so Jesus then speaks to Mary. In verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." And this verse is one of the more puzzling in the New Testament. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Don't hold on to me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father"? Why does Jesus, still being on earth, not ascended, mean that Mary can't grab onto him? People have had a lot of speculation about what it means. Is there something about his resurrected body that he doesn't want her holding on to? That doesn't seem to quite make sense, because with Thomas, Jesus said, "Yeah, go ahead, touch my hands. Go ahead, feel the scars." It seems like his body was perfectly able to be touched. And people have posed a lot of different solutions. One that I heard that makes a lot of sense to me, that maybe is more simple and straightforward than a lot of things. Think about Mary's grief in this moment. She's lost her teacher and her Lord. She spent her time at his feet. You can picture Mary just grabbing onto his feet and being scared to ever let go again. And perhaps what Jesus is saying is, hey, you don't have to cling to me. You don't have to hold on. I haven't left yet. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. In fact, I want you to let go because I have a job for you to do. And it's a pretty incredible job. Look at what he says. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus gives Mary a message. And what he says that he wants her to go tell the brothers is that Jesus is about to ascend. And listen to how he describes to the person he's going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, we have this record of Jesus teaching about his Father and how when they see him, they can see the Father. But in this moment, Jesus seems to be telling Mary that something has changed, something has taken place because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. A transformation of how they relate to God is happening. A New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, says it this way. He says, "Something has altered decisively. Something has been achieved. A new relationship has sprung to life like a sudden spring flower. The disciples are welcomed into a new world, a world where they can know God the way Jesus knew God, where they can be intimate children with their Father." You see, because Jesus died and rose again, those who have a relationship with Jesus, he makes a way so they can know the Father. So that intimacy that we experience with Jesus, we can now experience with God. We can become children of the Father so that we get to call him our Father too. Now that we have that new kind of relationship with him. And so we find out that Mary responds in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now think about the significance of this moment. Mary was a woman who her words, her report wouldn't even be valid in a court of law. And yet, Jesus gives her the job of taking the good news and telling the brothers what God has done for them through Jesus. The verb used to describe her announcement is the verb angelo. It's the same root that gives us the word angel or divine messenger, a messenger. And he says, Mary Magdalene gets to be the messenger. Jesus chose her for that incredible job, which tells us that what matters most before God is intimacy with Jesus. That's what qualifies us to be used by God, to know and love our Lord and our Savior. Because Jesus is alive, we now can know God intimately and personally, and that changes everything. As Sally Lloyd-Jones says it, it's like everything sad in the world is coming untrue. So what do we do with this? Well, make time to sit at His feet. Make time with Jesus. In a season where a lot of our rhythms and routines are being destroyed, carve out time to sit and be with the Savior, to get to know Him, because He wants to know you. God loves you so incredibly much, and He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. And that is the gift that we've been given because Jesus is alive. May we all walk with Him well this week. May we learn to experience His presence through the gifts that He's given us. May we recognize the voice of our Shepherd. May we know Him and may we follow Him. God bless you, Fellowship. We hope to see you soon.